1 Corinthians 14 and hopefully getting into 15 today. I'm going to give you an opportunity to share some more during this, I hope, if we get into chapter 15 and we talk about the resurrection. And is that on your heart this week? Good. All right. So I better get there. Let's get busy then. The resurrection, the power of his resurrection. So we've got to finish up 14. Still talking about the tongues in particular. In this particular church, they had no problem with using the gift of tongues. In fact, they went a little bit overboard with it, apparently, by this corrective chapter here, talking about the use of tongues and really getting connected to the purpose of that. And quite often we lose the idea of what the purpose is. And when we get severed from the purpose of things, then things can get weird. And they just become noise. And that's what the idea of chapter 13 is, the book of love, the chapter of love. All of these things that we do, all these giftings are to be cornered in that, are to be grounded in the love of God. So including tongues, they're to edify, they're to build usually the person up. They're a personal, private gift, but you'll see them in the assembly as well. You'll see tongues being used. I was using it this morning worshiping. I was worshiping in tongues, as well as singing with understanding. So he compares it to prophecy, and prophecy is more of a group type of gift where we're encouraging each other, and you saw that happening this morning. The prophetic was being used. You don't have to have a name tag that says prophet on it, although some people, that is a gift that they have and they use it a lot. We're all called to the prophetic of encouraging, exhorting, edifying each other. And that's what prophecy is. It's never to be something like some mysterious thing of some guru and that, you know, it walks on the clouds kind of guy. It's all of us. It's the common folk in the church that are encouraging, edifying, exhorting each other, as Maddie was sharing, in the prophetic. That's prophetic. You're in the flow of the Spirit then. It's not a human effort. You're really flowing in the gift of God. That's important to remember that. So I'm not sure where we left off, but I think I want to start in verse 20, back up a little bit. So it's not too awkward, just jumping right in there. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but understanding be men, be grown-ups. So this is children used in two different contexts, and all through the scripture you see children used either in a good way, or you'll see them referenced in, well, immaturity compared to in a bad way. We're not to be children in certain ways. So you see it both ways in this verse. That we're not to be children in understanding. Yeah, hey, here we are reading the scripture of God because we want to grow in not only knowledge, but understanding. That's how to apply that knowledge. But we're to be children, and this is a good way of being a children, in malice, of sinning and doing wrong. We're to just grow distant from that, and it becomes so strange to us. We're like children, and it's like, whoops. You know, I didn't realize I said something that was, you know, you may be talking and someone goes, you know, you said something. It's like, don't you know what that means? And no, you know, have that innocence and somebody has to advise you. But that's the kind of thing being expressed here, that, you know, that we're so far away. We haven't been watching R-rated movies. We're not watching the garbage on TV, that we're not trained by this world, that we might say something that is of a worldly nature. We don't even understand it. That's being a child. That's a good thing God is saying that. We don't know all these things, all the evil in the world. We haven't studied all these things all the time. So we can remove ourselves and be separate in that sense and be a child and not knowing all these things. That's good. So in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. God's cry out, just as James was sharing this morning, is that we would hear him. We would talk to him. Sometimes I think, wow, you know, the Bible is really not that complicated. You know, it's, you boil it down and say, he would be God and we'd be his people. He'd be the shepherd, we'd be the sheep, hearing his voice and following him. And it just really boils down to that simplicity. But all these gifts and everything aren't to be used and misused or abused, but they're to fall under that umbrella of hearing God, of walking with the Lord, that he'd be glorified in everything we do. Okay, so he gets back into it here in verse 22. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. So sometimes your first experience in receiving the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, can be tongues. It isn't a requirement, but it can happen. So that's like, wow, what is this new language that I have? That's an indication of the Holy Spirit within you. So that's an example of those that believe not. That would be a gift that be given right away in your first encounter with the Holy Spirit. You see examples of that in the scripture. When I received tongues, it wasn't when I first received the baptism of the Spirit. It came later. So it can also happen later. But prophesying serves not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So that's the body working together. Is more of what's being encouraged now is the prophetic is happening. Not so much the miracle of tongues, but the prophetic. That's the encouraging, exhorting, edifying, building each other up. That's what really needs to be happening on Sunday morning, Tuesdays evenings, and Wednesday evenings, is the building up and encouraging. If we're all speaking in tongues, as he's going to say here, it's a loony bin. That's what it boils down to. And apparently that might have been what was happening in Corinth. Okay, so that's why it's being brought up. If anything here, I would encourage people more to use it. And I rarely hear it at all here. So I'd be just the opposite. I'd be encouraging you guys to use it. If therefore the whole church be come together unto one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you are mad? It's like a loony bin. Everybody's speaking in different language. But if all prophesy in comparison to the tongues, again, this whole chapter's been in comparison, trying to get them to use a different gift. You know, these guys, apparently they like the tongue a lot. It was a pretty wow kind of gift. But if all prophesy and there come in one that believes not, or one unlearned, he is convicted of all his sins, and is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you as a truth. Isn't it a wonderful thing when someone comes in and they say, wow, the Holy Spirit, I really sense the Holy Spirit. I'd rather hear that than hear, well, the worship was good or the message was good. You know, that's appreciated and that's wonderful when those things are good. But I would rather hear, I sensed God here. God is in you. God is here. So I've heard that a few times, and I'm more encouraged by that than anything. Praise God. How was it then, brethren, in verse 26? When you come together, or everyone has a tongue, has a revelation, interpretation, let all things be done to the edifying. Again, tying all these things back to the purpose. Edifying each other in love. In love. Okay, so these tools are tools that are to build each other up in love. That's what God's substance is, when we're reflecting and radiating who he is. If any man speaks an unknown tongue, in verse 27, let it be by two or at the most three, and that by course, and let one interpret. So let there be one after another if there is a tongue being spoken. And I would invite someone to use tongues during that time that we're sharing. You know, if you have a tongue and you want to speak in a tongue, you're brave because no one's done it yet. You might be taking a pioneering step there, but I would certainly allow that. And your desire would be that someone would interpret it. And if there is an interpretation, then it's time to stop using that gift and to back off a little bit if you don't hear an interpretation. Because primarily that gift is for personal edification. It's to build you up. When you don't know how to pray, you're in a situation and it's like, you're just like, a lot of stuff, you can't formulate the words and you just groan sometimes and grunt sometimes. And just words that sound like a different language come out. But if there be no interpreter in 28, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. So keep using that gift, but use it in the right place. Let the prophet speak two or three and let the others judge. So when there's things going on in the prophetic, there should be some discernment too at the same time. And I read a prophetic word that last week. We finished up the service with that. I read from that, and it was encouragement for this upcoming year of your sonship, of your daughtership with God. It's a rest in him. Things will be born out of rest. And I had discerned that to be a true prophetic word, and that's why I shared it with everyone. If anything be revealed to any another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. So there's courtesy going on. If the objective is to build each other in love, there certainly is an interruptive thing going on. Now, if I'm teaching out the word of God and someone all of a sudden starts using their gift of tongues or starts prophesying, that's not courteous and that's not edifying the body. That could be disruptive. So there's common courtesy going on. This is hopefully obvious, but it needs to be said because some people don't understand the obvious. If anything be revealed to another, let the first hold his peace. So common courtesy. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. So you guys take turns. You guys are doing that. It's wonderful how it flows here. You're not all, everybody's like not all speaking at once, and I got to get what God did for me this week out before anybody else does. There's a politeness. You know, there's looking around and making sure you're not interrupting someone, and that's good. That's awesome. And that's what's being brought out here. There's no problem with that here. Apparently it was a big problem in Corinth, though. And sometimes it is an issue. I've had that happen here where I think there's common courtesy is not understood. It's like, you know, might have overstepped your bounds there, and you're not allowing other people to speak. And I sense a heart there that isn't one of courtesy, that isn't of love. So I've seen it happen here, but at a very small scale. And that's the part of elders and pastors is to deal with that. Praise God. And that's what Paul is doing. He's serving in the capacity of an apostle, but also an overseeing pastor. And he's doing some correction here because this is the bride of Christ. And there's awesome things that are to happen every time we meet. And the devil isn't to get his way. Thank you, Jesus. And the spirit of the prophet are subject to the prophets. In other words, I had the word of God and I was no longer in control of myself and I had to interrupt what the preacher was saying that is not of the Lord. So that person would be excused to the back. We'd pray for them and cast out the demon. You know, that's what would happen. The spirit of the prophet, and we'd show them this truth, and the truth would set them free. The spirit of the prophet are subject to the prophet. In other words, you have self-control. That's part of the gift that you're given, is self-control over these things. You can use the gift of tongues whenever you desire to, and to prophesy whenever you're yielding to the Spirit. You also can be courteous as you're doing it. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your woman keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also says the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. What, came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? So he's bringing them back into the word of God here, to more truth. And we don't know the whole situation that was going on in Corinth, but we can certainly understand a little bit by what he is speaking here and the correction that is happening. That there was women that were usurping, which is going over top of the husband in the church. Verse 35 makes that real clear, or as clear as we can tell of what was happening, that these were married women, and they were in church with their husband and usurping that authority by the things that they were said. And I've seen that happen in the past, where the husband is demeaned right in the assembly. And it comes in clever ways, and that shouldn't happen. And that's a correction that's happening here. Again, that's happened on a small scale in this church, at a very small scale. Not an issue that I would bring up and want to correct, but apparently very much so here in Corinth, that the husband was being demeaned and his rightful authority was being cast away. And I think our culture really abuses the man in that sense and makes him to be out like, what's his name? Homer, yeah. You know, just burping and a stupid idiot and that kind of thing. And that's carried over into the church and apparently in Corinth that had been happening. Whatever the women were saying and speaking was very, very much contrary to the authority that God has placed of the husband. So that's what I gather out of that. If any man thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual in verse 37, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are commandments of the Lord. Anyone doubts that the scripture wasn't just more than letters, there it is. I mean, it's the revealed word of God, and the apostles were given that unique gift that they could actually write down scripture. That's pretty awesome. No one has that authority anymore. That's a unique authority. I can't write another psalm and insert it in here for you guys and go around and insert it in all your Bibles. That would be a problem. You can correct me if I ever do that or anybody else does. That does happen to some extent. People elevate in different ways, elevate a certain teacher or a book, and they'll pass around books. And a lot of times I like to do that. As soon as they come in, they'll give me their books that they have. And it's I get the sense that they have, this is higher than the scripture. By truth, they won't say that, but it is a truth, it is. And they'll hand their books to me, and they want me to read their books. From this guy and how wonderful it is and all that. And it's not wonderful. It's not wonderful compared to the living, powerful, breathing Word of God. It's just, it doesn't compare. So it's kind of nonsense to me. But we're not to put anything on the level of the Scripture. And there's nothing we're to add to it. That's the point here. And what Paul is writing here is Scripture. Well said. Okay, very simple. Brethren, wherefore, brethren, verse 30, I didn't read that. If any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. You know, you can wear yourself out trying to beat wisdom into people, but there might be a time of ignorance that people go through. I certainly had those times in my life and still have those times in my life. Those are periods that you're not to shove the dove, so to speak. You're not to try to make things happen before their time. If any man be ignorant, you allow space for people to stumble sometimes, and to have that gentle strength and to be that pillar next to them. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Wherefore, brethren, in verse 39, covet to be in the prophetic, to prophesy. You know, that's the whole point of this chapter, is to compare that gift that exhorts, that edifies, that builds, that encourages. And forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Careful here with that particular verse. That order is never to be man's order. It's always the order of the Holy Spirit. So I myself need to be yielding all the time. And each of us need to be yielding to the Holy Spirit in here. And how that flows. So I'm very sensitive to that. This particular thing. That this order, keeping order in the church, can be abused just as much as not having order. And in fact, I'd probably say it's probably more abused, where it's become an organization and it's become dead. The church has become dead because it's man's order. They would never, never allow people to just start sharing. What if some crackpot starts spewing off stuff? Well, that's possible. That's possible. That's why you have people that discern and might take them to the back and say, you know, what you're saying isn't of a truth. So there's risk involved in allowing people to speak. But it is a complete sin to take that away. When the bride is muted and there's duct tape put over her mouth, that is not a good thing. Not a good thing. So there's two extremes there in verse 40. All right, chapter 15, James, you ready? We're going to get into the resurrection here. Again, the cornerstone in verse 1 here. All the gifts, all the issues of the woman speaking, usurping authority, all of that has to do with the cornerstone, which is the grace of God. It's never about anything but that. It all comes down to that because that's the cornerstone that shapes everything. The gospel of God, the love of God for you and me. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also you have received, and wherefore you stand. All of this, all of the doctrine comes down to that cornerstone. The woman in her submission to the husband isn't some kind of just some doctrine and this is the way it is. No, that all boils down to love. That all has to do with love. It all has to do with what God is made of and what He wants us to radiate. When we lose contact, when we sever the cords of that, the purpose of that, then it gets weird. Husbands are ruling over their wives and it's abusive and it's bad. It's bad. When you cut the cords of the purpose of all of these doctrinal things, all these functions that God has brought forward for us to do and live and follow, if you cut the cords of love, it's weird. It's wrong. It's bad. You can spout all the scriptures you want off at me, but if it's not tied to love, it's noise. Read chapter 13 over and over if you need to. All of it comes down to, and it boils down to, if it's not tied to love, if it's not manifesting love, if I'm not laying my life down for her as Christ laid his life down for you and me, it's noise. My husbandry is corrupt. It's no good. I don't care how many candies, flowers, or whatever it is. That doesn't matter. If it's not pure love, it's noise. It's noise. So he's bringing it back to the cornerstone, this time regarding the resurrection. Just a few chapters ago, he brought us back to the gospel, talking about the bread, talking about them receiving the communion together and not fighting over the bread. So communion came out in that sense, but it was talking about his death. It was talking about the death of Jesus and looking at that bread, looking at that wine and saying, God, you did this for me, and taking those things seriously. Now it's going to talk about his resurrection. The other part of the gospel, both bring great power in your life. Did you know that? His death brings power to you every single day. His resurrection brings power to you every single day. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherefore you stand. This is the state of Corinth. As messed up as they were, as many issues that they had, this is where they were. They had received the gospel of God. The seed had been planted. They are Christians. They are little Christ, little baby Christ. By which also you are saved. If you keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you the first of all that which I also received. He didn't just come preaching the gospel without having it working inside of his heart. He was a Christian. He was born again. He had the Holy Spirit. And he's just passing it along, like passing the baton. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to scriptures. And now he's going to get into the resurrection. And that he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, then of the 12. The guys were talking about this Wednesday where Mark wants to get into the character study of Peter. And then we did that and we're going to eventually actually get into Peter. I don't know if this Wednesday or whatever God leads him to do. But we're talking about Peter. And here it is again. He's mentioned here that Jesus appeared to him first of the 12 disciples. And he was the one that needed that assurance the most because of his denial of Christ. Remember how it was told, you know, go tell Peter and the rest. You know, making sure that he needed that. He needed that. I needed to hear my name. And it's not like I'm sort of included. I needed to hear my name. I needed to hear Jesus say my name. That I'm still in. I'm still okay. And we see that echoed here in verse 5. And it was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. So I'm just plugging men's Bible study there, sorry. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remains unto the present. So almost 500 people could still testify at the writing of this gospel, at the writing of this letter. But some are fallen asleep. And we're going to talk about sleep today. Hopefully not put you to sleep. But that's referred to, that's the expression that's being used that God chooses. He chooses, what should I choose for a word that describes what it's for a believer to be dead? I'm going to choose sleep. So God is going to choose that in his word, and we'll talk about that. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also. And here's Paul's resume. He's really not puffing himself up here at all. If anything, he's just like, I'm nothing. And last of all, he was seen of me also, just like, just also, as of one born out of due time. And that's kind of a strange expression. You got to go back to the Greek a little bit to understand what's going on there. But it's just like he was just kind of inserted there. It wasn't all about Paul. It wasn't all about Paul's ministry. It wasn't Everything wasn't revolving around him. It's like he was just inserted. He just kind of like happened by. So he's really just playing himself where he wants people to see him, not lift him up, and understand that it's not about him. It's about Jesus Christ. For in verse 9 really underlines that. For I am the least of the apostles. That's a healthy thing to say. I'm the least. I'm the least. That's very scriptural to consider people higher than yourself. It's a very good thing to do. It's a healthy thing to do. The culture will not do that. The culture will try to build your self-esteem up so you feel like you're built up around everybody, you know, on top of, in that sense. And the scripture would have us to have a humility where we're doing that for each other. It's never about me, you know, feeling special above everybody else, but we're doing that for each other. It's different. It's a reversal of that. So it's not about self-esteem as, you know, me feeling good about myself. It's me lifting others up higher than myself. And you see Paul doing that right now. Powerful saint, apostle of God, doing that. He's bringing up the things that he did in the past. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet or even fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. So he understands that it's all by grace, and he's going to say that in verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Very healthy perspective. Very healthy perspective. You're not the sum of all the problems and issues that happen in your life. That's the world speak. I am what I am by the grace of God. By the grace of God. Whether it was bad things or tough things or whatever it was, but it's by His grace I am what I am. That's healthy. That's healthy. Healthy self-esteem, if you want to call it that. Whatever you want to call it, that's healthy. A very healthy expression. I am what I am by the grace of God. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but again here, the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preached, so you believed. He just took a sidestep right there. He's one of the witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus. And he just took a sidestep like, I'm like nobody. I just like was walking along the road to Damascus and all of a sudden I encountered this Jesus who I was actually persecuting, come to find out. I was getting rid of all these rebels and all this trouble happening. I thought I was doing my job. I was a good religious guy, you know, Pharisee of the Pharisees, studied under the best, had all my ducks in a row and all this, and all of a sudden I meet this risen Savior. Bang. Like I was born out of due time. Like it just happened. Who am I? But by God's grace, here I am. It doesn't make any sense. I can't say, well, you know, I did this, and then I did this, and then I did this, and then because of that, I deserved to see God. And it was nothing like that. It's just like God inserted me in this equation, and here I am, and I'm giving you what I have. So we preach this gospel, verse 11. Now he's going to get back to the resurrection. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? There were some people that didn't understand that you raised. They thought this was it. Even amongst the church members here in Corinth, there was a great pervasive thing out in society too, that once you're dead, you're dead. That's it. So the thing I wanted to invite this morning to bring up was experiences where you thought you were going to die. Like near-death experiences. Or that you did die or whatever, you know. So those type of things you want to talk about today. The uncomfortable topic of death. Maybe a scary experience that you had. So I would invite that this morning. If someone has such a thing. Maybe very recent. Maybe coming back from the Carolinas. Driving on a on the highway. With your life flashing in front of you as that 18-wheeler had you pinned on the shoulder.
Yeah. Pretty much got drove off the road by an 18-wheeler. But man, he did a good job. I cried. I was shaking. I have two kids in the back. I thought we were going to get crushed. What were you?
How fragile life is, just a trip back home like that in a just in a brief moment, then, you know, things could turn like that. How fragile life is, and part of our conversation is bringing that to bear, an appreciation of that, of those times that you've had those brushes. And I think of my existence here, just that thin thread, it seems, of me even being here, my grandfather, being in France during the World War I. You know, he got recruited. He's, what, 16 or 17 out of high school. And here's your M1 and get marching. And his whole battery, his platoon, got wiped out. It completely wiped out. And he's laying amongst the dead. His leg just dangling off of, you know, a little skin. And they would come and take that off 3 days later. 3 days later. He's in a field. My grandfather is in a field with his, you know, blood coming out of him. Probably the explosion cauterized it, so that helped cut the bleeding. But, you know, his leg destroyed. He's probably got all sorts of other wounds. And he's among the dead, and the stench probably even starting. 3 days out there. I'm depending on that guy. I'm depending. Grandpa, come on. I'm depending on that so you could have my dad and that my dad would have me. I'm depending on a guy that's blown up in a field in France in World War I, that he would live 3 days in that blood path. It mystifies me how fragile life is, and how in a moment, you know, just, you had something?
Yeah, just like life.
I have an appreciation for that. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Anybody else have anything to share this morning?
I was in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina when I was 18. And on vacation, swimming, and my foot got caught in the undertow, and when the wave went out, I went undertow. And I wake up in the hospital.
Wow.
But I thought that was it for me. There was nothing else. That was the end.
So do you have some recollection of the actual being pulled out? That's good. Good, that's been blocked out.
Yeah. Swallowing a whole lot of water.
Lifeguard saw you? Apparently, someone did, right?
Somebody did.
Wow. I had that same kind of thing. It wasn't my own personal experience, but with my dad, he was in Korea. And they knew better, but they did not clean out their cans that they were eating out of very well, and the rats were going in and out of them during the night. So he got very sick, and he got shipped to Japan to recover, and a lot of people was gone. His whole platoon was wiped out. Same thing.
Yeah, both are. Yeah, both sides. And there's Rosie and Eliana Rose and Asher. Amen.
God has, you know, guided us or pulled us out of some of those situations like that. I got a whole list of things that's happened through my life that some of them I put myself into, and some were out of my control, but how God has kept me here for a purpose. Mm-hmm. And I'm grateful for that. I can't think of any one where I was, I guess I thought that I was, well, I probably should have been, but I'm here. So.
Amen. And
thank God, praise God.
Anybody else? Everybody's shy this morning. I was given the gift of having that experience when I was 21 and had to get open heart surgery. It was probably harder for my mom than it was for me, but I just kind of went numb during that time. But when you're young, you don't really have an ability to grasp the mortality that we have. You hear it, you understand the concept, you don't really grasp it. But if you have an incident like that, you're able to. Even at 21, you're still kind of aloof to those things. And it was kind of a gift for me to go through a process of, you know, where they stop your heart and you're dead on the table and all that stuff, and you get the shocks and all those and all that stuff. That was a gift for me, because from that point forward, the next few years, they had the post-traumatic kind of stuff would come, and the anxiety that came after that, because it was all of a sudden I was like, wow, this is really a temporary time that we have here. And that reality just was more than I could handle, and I was able to at that age. But it drove me to one place, and it drove me to God. It drove me to God to really press in to who He was, and to really make sure my feet were both feet in, and not just tabling with some religious stuff. I needed to know this God. So my personal relationship just exponentially grew in those young 20s. I was still making mistakes and still doing things, but that was the agency, that was the prod that God used to bring me to a place of knowing Him deeper and to understand the calling He had for me. So I thank Him for that, as difficult as it was. And they are addressing that in chapter 15 about death. The Bible doesn't shy away from that at all, because we know the gospel teaches us that death has been conquered and that we don't have to fear it anymore. And he's addressing this misdoctrine, this misteaching here, that there is no resurrection in this particular chapter. In verse 13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain. It's useless. And your faith is in vain. It's useless. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God. We're just liars spreading lies. Because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up. If so be it that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. You are still in your sins. There is no answer for sin. There's no victory over death, which is the wages of sin. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If there is no resurrection, the stuff that Paul has been going through, the persecution that he's been facing, is all for nothing if there is no resurrection. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept, first one raised from the dead into His perfect glorified state. Jesus prayed over people and they were raised from the dead, but they would die again. So this resurrection that's being discussed here is different than just being resuscitated back to your physical body. This is talking about being resurrected to your new life, the promised eternal life. We are given a new tent that doesn't wear out, that doesn't decay. Praise God. There's a lot more to talk about on the subject, but I realize we're a little bit out of time today. I don't know where the time went. But it's been a good time with you all today, for sure. And think about this week and maybe have a few more things to share. I'll prod you with a few more questions regarding this. Think about sleep. Think about your future in heaven with God this week. Some serious things to think about. As you get older, you think about them more. I will tell you that. And you're younger, you don't want to think about it. And that's okay. We're going to study these things and be blessed by them and be changed and be set free even from the things like fear that hold us and pin us down. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, as we lift this last song up to you and we praise you, Lord God, we pray for your holy hand over us. Lord God, Mariah being mentioned today, Marie being mentioned today, Caleb's prayer, Lord Jesus Christ, Josh, we pray, Lord Jesus, we want to lift up these people. Thank you, Jesus. We would encourage and exhort as Maddie exhorted us to do. Autumn, Lord, we lift up her sister that's in the wheelchair, Lord God, and how these people even have great purpose, Lord, even though it seems and we feel sorry and our heart breaks for them, they have a great purpose here, Lord Jesus. They teach us something. Their lessons in themselves is their very existence. We thank you for them, Lord God. We lift up Autumn's family to you, Lord God. We praise you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you care for these cares that we have on our heart, Lord God, and how beautiful it was what James shared today, Lord God, that you would just have us convey these things to you and speak to you, Lord God, the cares of our heart. Take these things, let them rise up off our heart this morning as we worship you, Lord. Amen.
Thank you.
to you today, Lord, and just pray for your grace and blessings over all that we spoke of, Lord. We're so grateful that we can come together in your name, Lord, and worship you and have fellowship in your glory, Lord. And pray for the ones that thought about coming out today and didn't make it out, Lord. We just pray for a change of heart and mind for them, Lord. Just pray that we see them here with us and these seats will be filled with them, Lord. And just remember our week going forward, Lord, that we continue to worship you and put you first of everything, Lord. We're so grateful for all that you provide and the blessings you give us, Lord. And we love you, Lord. And we ask for all these things in your precious name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, coffee. Who's had some coffee? Or tea? What's up, guys? Hey, what's up? How are you?
She does study, bud. Going to church is part of that, Karen, I love you, you know, it's not, it's not dragging